Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. Actually, John chapter 9. I want to start from verse 25 because John chapter 10 is really a continuation of John chapter 9. Now, just as a sort of a side note, just something interesting is that I know many of you already know this. We've said this a few times. When the Bible was originally written, it was not written with chapters and verses, okay? So it's not like the Apostle John or the author John just kind of took his pen and ink and said, okay, chapter 1, verse 1. And then after a while, he's like, okay, this is a good point to start another chapter, chapter 2. That wasn't the case. It was just written in one long sort of prose. It was written one shot. And later on, people put in the chapters and verse markers. And so I want you guys to know that just because there is a chapter division doesn't necessarily mean it's the beginning of a new section. We really need to pay attention to what goes before and after every verse. One of the most important things about reading the Bible that I want to emphasize is you got to read it in context. Okay, you got to read it in context. And John chapter 10, for those of you, if you turn your Bible there, it looks like it's just a brand new section with Jesus speaking and teaching. But we have to sort of ask the question, well, what is the context in which Jesus is giving this speech or this message about him being the good shepherd? Well, it's in the context of what happens at the end of John chapter 9. And John chapter 9, as you know from the past 2 weeks, is a story of the blind man. It's a story of the blind man that Jesus heals. The blind man is really all of us. It represents all of us in that all of us are blind without Jesus. And that Jesus opens our eyes to see, okay? To see what? That's the most important thing, right? He opens our eyes so that we can see the beauty of nature. Yes, but not really. That's not the main point. The main point of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind man is for the blind man to see who? It's to see Jesus. And at the end of John chapter 9, what you see is you see a stark contrast between the blind man whose eyes are opened by Jesus, and who now sees Jesus, and his response to seeing Jesus. So I really want you to see in this blind man, all of us who would one day see Jesus and worship him, and then the sort of the obstinate rejection of Jesus by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time. The Pharisees provide a stark contrast to those who insist that they are not blind, that they do not need to have Jesus open their eyes. And in doing so, and being obstinate in their hearts about their own righteousness, they miss out, and they don't see Jesus. And so, this teaching on the Good Shepherd really stems from that encounter with the Pharisees. You could pause the recording, actually, because it's funny, because I know I talk with my hands, and my kids have been making fun of me lately because I've been doing a lot of this a lot, and so I just caught myself doing that, and I'm just like, okay, just don't draw attention to this area here. So it's hilarious. It was kind of nice seeing, I know he's not here, but Joshua on the drums. I know he's been banging around at home quite a bit, so finally good to see some of that put to good use. All right, let's open our Bibles. Look at John chapter 9. I'm going to pick it up. I don't want to read the entire story again, but I do want to pick it up from verse 25. Verse 25, the blind man, chapter 9, verse 25. I'm going to read all the way to 10:1-21, so it's a little bit of a longer passage. The blind man is being interrogated by the Pharisees on what happened. The Pharisees are really interrogating because a lot of people know this blind man. He's been blind for a long, long time, and all of a sudden he can see. So there's a great miracle that's been done. And the Pharisees are reluctant to give credit to Jesus for this wonderful, glorious miracle. And so they're interrogating this blind man to sort of discredit what happened. And there's sort of an interesting back and forth. It's a wonderful chapter, a very interesting dialogue, kind of going back and forth. I want to pick it up from verse 25, where after being asked again to sort of give the account of what happened, he says this, verse 25. He replied, Whether he is a sinner or not, referring to the man who opened his eyes, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Then they, which is the Pharisees, asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And that's a pivotal line. We don't know where this man comes from. Verse 30, the man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, you could see the beginnings of faith in this blind man, right? He's sticking up for, he doesn't know who Jesus is, but he knows that what he did was glorious and that God must be behind this, okay? Now, look at verse 34. To this they replied, the Pharisees, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out, okay? Now, this is important because the context of the Good Shepherd teaching by Jesus comes in the context of Jesus going to this blind man who now sees, who has been cast out either from the synagogue or from his people, where the context isn't sure, but we know that this man has been cast out, okay? And so Jesus goes and finds this man, okay? And this is a conversation that happens in 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Now remember, he hasn't seen Jesus to this point. So he doesn't know that it's Jesus talking to him. And verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And this is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Beautiful verse, verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Right? This is ultimately our response. This is ultimately what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to see him, and in seeing him, be able to declare, Lord, I believe in you. And then not just end it at this confession, but really what confession leads to is to worship him. And the blind man worships him. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and ask, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Okay? And now the conversation continues. Okay, there's, think of it as no break. He's just going straight into to an expanded talk right here. Okay, there's no break between 9 and 10. Well, I mean, you could argue that there may be, but I believe in the context, it's just a continuous speech. Okay, Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they, that is the Pharisees, did not understand what he was telling them. Okay? So this is in the context of, you know, it's clear what Jesus is trying to do. He's talking about contrasting himself, who goes and finds this blind man, over and against the Pharisees. Okay, so in this context, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are the thief and the robbers. Jesus is the one who comes in by the gate. By God's commission, he comes and he brings the flock out and leads them. Okay, but they didn't understand. So Jesus in verse 7 continues and he expounds on what he's saying. He says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And look at verse 19 to 21. This is what happens when you encounter Jesus. He puts you at a crossroads. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So that's the context of today's passage, and we want to look at what it means for us to follow Jesus as a good shepherd. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you now because you are the good shepherd. Father, we can't begin to understand what a glorious truth that is, that we are the sheep in your hands, that we're the sheep of your fold, and that we are led by you, that you know us and that we know you, and that you care for us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would now just let this truth resonate in our lives to really free us in ways that we can never imagine before, because we know that you are the good shepherd leading us. Father, free us from the lies and the misconceptions of what it means to follow you, and help us to hear your voice today, because your sheep know your voice. Lord, it's not my voice that people need to hear. It is your voice as we hear your scriptures, your word expounded. So, Father, I pray that your word will be central to today, this time right now, that our eyes would be turned toward your word, and that your word would give life to us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I want to talk a little bit about, you guys got the context, and there's another context I'm going to bring into it, because if you are steeped in sort of the Bible, if you are familiar with the Bible, anytime you bring up the sheep and a shepherd imagery, it will bring you sort of images or metaphors from the Old Testament, and I'm going to share with you one that I think is particularly apt, that I think people would have sort of recognized and sort of remembered as Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd. I want to just talk about a few things. And what I want to do is I want to talk about what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd. And the side, I mean, there's two things that he says I am. He says, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. And a little bit different emphases, but I want to kind of tie them in together. And I want to talk about what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd and for us to follow him as a good shepherd. And then I want to just kind of a little bit take that, and though this text in itself doesn't talk explicitly about it, I want to talk about leadership, about the imagery of shepherding, and the community, of the Christian community as a whole. So that's where I want to go today. And I want to begin by just sort of exploring this idea of what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd. And I want to begin by saying, the first thing that I think that resonated with me, that really jumped out at me in reading this passage, there are literally hundreds of treasures that we can sort of glean from this passage. So I do want you to go and read and meditate and continually read the Gospel of John, because I think there will be riches that God will reveal to you as you read and meditate. But the thing that jumped out at me first is that the good shepherd owns the sheep and cares deeply for the sheep's well-being, because he owns the sheep. In other words, the sheep belong to the good shepherd, okay? The first point I want to just bring to your attention is that we as sheep belong to the shepherd, to the good shepherd. The good shepherd owns the sheep, okay? There is, all of us have to answer this question at some point or another, is who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? As dependent beings, we are always going to find that we are in and of ourselves inadequate to fulfill all that our hearts desires. Okay? We were created in such a way that we are dependent beings. God did not create us to be independent beings. We are finite. We are weak. And not only are we finite and weak, He created us in such a way that we would be dependent on things. That we wouldn't just kind of be created and all of a sudden we don't need anything else, right? And we know this to be true. It feels like we're surrounded by this gazillion babies, okay? Is Helena here too? Oh, it's like babies galore, you know? Even in my work, there's, you know, one of our staff just had a baby like a month ago, and sorry for the first time. You know, babies are amazing. But what babies are is they're not self-sufficient, right? Babies don't start, you know, coming out of the womb and start going, grabbing breakfast and taking care of themselves. And, you know, babies, when they're born, they're very weak and they're very dependent. As parents, we care for them, we nurture them, we provide for them what they need. Babies without other people would not survive, right? And that's a kind of a given fact of truth. Babies without parents or caregivers would not make it very long. Now, here's the other thing. Now, as we get older, we also realize at the other end, it is like a cycle. We come full circle. When we get old, we also need other people to take care of us, right? Some of us who have aging parents realize that your parents who were once the ones that provided for you, the ones that once carried you and taught you to walk and fed you and took care of you are now getting old, right? And as my parents get older and my father goes through some health issues, the simplest task once again become hard, right? It's hard to just move from one place to another. It's hard to get up from the bed. It's hard to go to the bathroom. It's hard to take a shower. Everything becomes difficult. It's hard to cook for yourself and take care of yourself. And as we get older, what happens? We also start needing caregivers, right? We become more dependent on other people. At both ends of the spectrum, we were born needing people and we die needing people. But somehow in the middle, we get this notion that we are independent. That we can make it, okay? Now, once again, I'm not knocking self-sufficiency or hard work or responsibility. I'm talking this sense of independence in a sense of a prideful way, a human pride, human arrogance about our own ability to take care of ourselves that seeps in our strong days, right? This is probably at its height in your early, mid-20s or 20s or 30s. I would say 30s. Okay, 30s is maybe 40s, I don't know. I'm 40 and I'm beginning to feel like I need people to help me. So maybe by mid-40s, you're on that slow hill downwards. There you go, Allison's agreeing with me. You're on this downhill. Young's going, no. I'm still good. Whatever the case is, at these years in the middle, we tend to sort of fall into this notion that we really are sufficient, that we can take care of ourselves. And I think the imagery of the shepherd reminds us that throughout our lifetime that we will always need a shepherd in our lives. That we will always need a shepherd in our lives. We always need someone outside of ourselves who is greater than us to guide us and to lead us. Okay? And so the first thing that I just want to sort of draw to your attention is that wherever you are in your stage in life, we need a shepherd. And Jesus becomes that good shepherd for us who takes care of us and leads us. The thing about Jesus as a good shepherd is that Jesus never loses anyone that comes to him, right? I'm sure shepherds have their own sort of... I'm debating rather to share this shepherd joke or not, but I'll skip it, I guess. I'm sure there are, no shepherd is perfect. I'm sure there are shepherds who have lost sheep before, right? Jesus, as a good shepherd, tells us that he will not lose anyone who comes to him. Remember, Jesus in John chapter 6, 39, boldly declared, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So for all of those whom the Father has given to the Son and the Good Shepherd, he will not lose any. So one of the comforts that we have in following the Good Shepherd is to know that we are in good hands, that he is not going to lose any of us, that he is capable of leading us to an abundant life, that he is capable of leading us to where he wants to take us. This is a truth that is so simple, yet really, if believed upon and acted upon, is profound. Because what God is saying to us, and that Jesus as being the Good Shepherd, is that we no longer need to be the one who looks out for ourselves. Okay? You know, most of us feel like ultimately when all is said and done, I'm not going to ask you to respond, but all of us know what it feels like to trust someone, right? Rather it be your parents. Well, all of us knows what it means to trust someone and be disappointed. Okay? Now, I remember vividly many times in my life when my parents, who I know loves me, I mean, parents love their children. It's one of those things that Jesus said, even though you being evil know how to give good things to your children, we love our children. And just as a side note, you know, I was watching, some of you know the big news about Junior Seau, who took his own life. He was probably a Hall of Famer, linebacker, played for San Diego Chargers. The thing that really touched me and really kind of choked me up was seeing Junior Seau's mother in an interview. And I don't know if you saw this, but when she was being interviewed, she was just beside herself in tears. He was only 43. You know, that's a year older than I am. And so, I mean, this is real. And she was just crying. And all she kept saying was, it should have been me. You know, if I could have been there for you, I would have been me. I would have given my life for you. I would have given my life for you. Wow, and I forgot completely. I got lost in the moment. I was just picturing Seau's mother. I was like, okay, wait a minute. What was I saying right before this? Help me here. What? Okay. Well, anyways, parents love their children. I have no... Okay. Wow, that was just thought of Junior Seau's mother, and just, I guess, totally absorbed in seeing Junior Seau's mother on the podium in front of the microphone just crying, and it just kind of reminded me. So parents love their children. Thank you. That's the main point. They still disappoint. Okay, so going back. So I know my mother and my father love me very much, okay? And I've told you guys stories of my mom and her sacrifice for me. So I know there's nothing that my mom would not do for me, okay? But I cannot tell you through my teenage years how many times I was sitting either in front of her or next to her in a car feeling like, you just don't know what I'm going through. You just don't know what I'm feeling. You just don't know what I need at this moment. And so what happens? What happens when you get disappointed? You say, no one knows what I'm going through. Only I know. Okay? No one knows the sadness. Maybe God does, but God seems distant at times when you're young. So you say, well, only I know what I'm going through. Only I understand what the full depth of my loneliness is. So what happens? Even though you know your parents love you, you begin to fend for yourself. Right? Can you guys resonate with that, right? So all of us, through disappointment in lives, ultimately the person that you look to take care of yourself is you. And whether you believe it or not, this is the truth. And we teach our children this because our children experience disappointment. And so we grow up thinking that the only person who's going to look out for you is you. I'm looking out for number one, right? Well, the truth is, you don't have to look out for yourself. Because number one, you aren't capable of looking out for yourself. I'm not capable of taking care of myself. I disappoint myself more than anyone else. So, you know, we're caught in a quandary where we feel like no one can take care of me, yet I am the only one that can take care of me. But I realize my own weaknesses, that I do things that are destructive, that I do things that are not helpful for me. I do things that exacerbate my situation. And so we're in a quandary where I can't trust anyone and I can't trust myself. And this is why the good news of Jesus being a good shepherd, the one who leads and guides us, is liberating. Because Jesus not only knows us, he is capable of leading us, right? In a meaningful way, in a very tangible way. He allows us to overcome our own weaknesses. He allows us to step forth in faith and do things that we never imagined that we could do. But most of us ultimately default back into this mindset of, I'll take care of myself. And the truth is, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Let me lead and guide you. And where is it that Jesus wants to lead and guide us? And this is the second part I want to talk about a little bit. Is Jesus wants to lead us to a full life, an abundant life. Jesus says, I came to give you life and to give you life abundantly. The second point I'm going to go to, and I want to kind of sort of jump the gun and bring this in a little bit, is that the good shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep knows the good shepherd. That's the second thing about the good shepherd that just really jumps out. The good shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep knows the good shepherd. But here's the thing about Jesus that is a common misunderstanding. There is, even for us as believers, even for those who know that God is good, even for those of us who experience God's grace many times in our life, there's something inside of us that says, Following Jesus leads to loss, not to gain, right? We always feel like that if we follow Jesus, if we abandon ourselves to his principles, okay? If we abandon ourselves to this principle of hospitality, of generosity, of simplicity, of just living in faith, of trusting, if we abandon ourselves to God in a certain way, that I will not be happier. That I am happier if I'm able to follow my own inclinations and follow my own desires. That's so deep in our consciousness and in our society and our culture that for us it's really hard to believe that Jesus is the only way, the gate. Jesus says, the only way where you can go in and find life abundantly. Right? I find myself resisting following Jesus at times. You know, when Jesus says, go here or do this and I will bless you, there's part of me that says, no, that's not a blessing. I was thinking about blogging about this, but I'm sort of meditating on this. As I get older, I mean, I apologize. I'm not super old. I mean, I'm like middle aged. So I apologize to the really old folks in our group. No, I'm kidding. As I get older, you know, you go through these life cycles where you think differently. So I, at this stage, you know, there was a period where you think like being a Christian is wonderful. I'm at the stage in my life and Christian journey, so I'll just share with you, this is where I am in my Christian journey right now, where being a follower of Jesus Christ feels really, really hard. I just like, God, this is hard. So passages like enter through the narrow gate, like, oh yeah, I get it. I understand. You know why? Because I find myself so set in my own ways. I find myself so set in my own ways that I keep wanting to go the way my, you know, sort of the way who I'm wired leads me. I want to do what I want to do. I'm getting old where, like, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want my wife telling me what to do. I don't want my kids telling me what to do. I don't want my boss is telling me what to do. I just want to do what I want to do. And I don't know if you feel like this, but that's how I feel at times because you're tired and you're getting old. And that's especially true in relationships, you know, in relationships. And so I, you know, in my personal relationships, and she's not here, so I'll talk about Esther a little bit. And not in a bad way, but I pick on her because she's the person I love the most and I'm closest to. So this is real. There are times when after almost 19 years of marriage, you know, we know each other so well. I mean, she like reads my mind, except the parts that I block out. But she reads everything I want her to read. Just kidding, honey. But she knows me so well. But, you know, she'll do some things that's for my well. I mean, sometimes she'll say things that I know is good for me, but it annoys me. And then what happens is we get into these little misunderstandings, right? This little quick misunderstandings. And we're so tired, we don't even want to get in a fight. We just go, okay, there's a misunderstanding, just whatever. I remember vividly there was a time when we're kind of just not seeing eye to eye. And I just remember God specifically saying in my spirit, you know, reconcile, love your wife as Christ loved the church, be humble. I'm like, where is this voice coming from, right? I'm like, is there a mute button? Because the last thing I want to do is go and apologize, right? And I'm like, that's not what I want to do, God. Can I tune this out? But God says it. And there's a part of me that says that resists. But here's the thing. Do I believe that what God has for me at that moment is good, even though it's hard? And I do. And so what did I do? I went and apologized. It's like, did God put you up to this? Oh, yes, he did. Because it surely wasn't me, hon. No, I apologize. And I had to apologize because I was probably in the wrong. I was in the wrong, not probably. No qualifiers, all right? All right. You know, see how hard it is? I was in the wrong. I apologized. God honored it. But for me, it just, there are things of God about how to deal with people, to love people, to be patient, and to go out and risk and not be complacent. All of these things, they seem hard for me. And there's a part of my heart that wants to resist and say, I just want to do what I want to do, God. But I just know that the Good Shepherd would never lead me in a way that's to my detriment. That I know that when he's speaking to me and he's guiding me somewhere, he's doing it because he wants me to have joy and peace and grace. And if there's lack of joy and peace and grace in your life, it's probably because we're going our own way instead of following the Good Shepherd. Okay? And following the Good Shepherd sometimes is hard. Sometimes the Good Shepherd has to kind of get you and hook you in and kind of sometimes even carry you because we're unwilling to follow him. But I just want to tell you right now that to know Jesus as a Good Shepherd, and to know Jesus as a Good Shepherd is to know that he never leads us in harm's way. That he never leads us to the lesser road. That God's way will always lead to a more abundant and fuller life. Amen? You guys gotta, all of us has to just let that truth set us free. To set us free. So the good shepherd, the second thing I said is the good shepherd knows the sheep and the sheep knows the good shepherd. What does it mean for the good shepherd to know us? Well, it means that he knows us as who we are. He knows us by name. He knows us collectively as part of his flock, but he knows us individually. He knows our needs. And to trust in the good shepherd is to know that God cares for the big things in our life, okay? And yet he cares for the small things in our life as well. Jesus says, how many of you know how many hairs are on your head? Unless you have none, right? You see, all of us, none of us knows how many hair, how much God knows. Do you care if a hair falls out? Do you know when your hair falls out? You probably don't. God knows. He cares for the smallest details of your life. There is nothing so small that we can't trust God for it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I don't think God wants us to wallow in our smallness. His goal is to say, I know the smallest details of your life, yet I don't want you to be consumed by the small things. My goal is to have you see the big picture of God's kingdom and see our lives as part of that. Does that make sense? He doesn't want us to get wallowed up in our own needs and our own agendas and our own sort of problems as if that were the most important things. We can go to God and we know that he knows. The Lord's Prayer begins by saying, Jesus taught them how to pray, but before he does, he says, know that your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask him, right? So there's this comforting that God knows what we need of him, what we need before we even ask. So it's not that we're afraid to go to him with a small thing. It's just that God wants us to always see our lives, our small things, in the light of his bigger picture, the kingdom, okay? That's one way that God knows us. But I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean for us to know Jesus, okay? And here's something that I just want to point out from this text. At the end of John chapter 10, Jesus talks about laying down his life and taking it up again, okay? Now, You got to remember at the end of John, the passage that we read up to John verse 10:21, at the end, people were divided in their opinion about who Jesus was, right? Some people said, this guy is whack. This guy is demon-possessed. Others said, you know, can the demon-possessed man open the eyes of the blind? So people were divided. And why were they divided? Because Jesus was saying things that was a little bit bizarre, taken at face value. Jesus says, this is what we need, this is what it means for the sheep to know Jesus. Jesus says, I have the authority to lay down my life. What does that mean? He says, no one takes it from me. I lay down my life. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep, but I'm going to do it because this is what God wants me to do, and I have the authority to lay down my own life. It means that this is his will, volition. This is planned by God. Okay, the cross was not a big accident. It's not a scenario of injustice carried out because, you know, things got out of control. This was the will of God. Jesus lays down his life. But here's the amazing thing. You know what he says? What else does he say he has authority to do? Not just lay down his life, but what? Pick it up again. Okay? That's crazy talk, right? Because I can say I have the authority to lay down my life. And I will. If Peter was standing in front of a car and a car's coming and I said I want to save him, and then I can say, well, I choose to lay down my life. I have volition, I have will, and I can intervene and lay down my life. But what I can't say is I can pick up my life again. After that car runs me over and my heart has stopped beating and my brain's dead, I'm going to go ahead and pick up my life again and just start where I left off. It doesn't work that way. But Jesus basically says, I have the authority to lay down my life and to pick it up again. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is proclaiming his divinity. And that what we need to know is that Jesus as a good shepherd is God himself, right? This is something that I think we need to always balance, seeing Jesus as both in his humanity and in his divinity. The good shepherd who leads us is not just someone who loves us and cares for us, but he is God Almighty. He is someone who has the power of life and death in his hands. This is the person who loves you and who leads you. This is the person's voice that we need to recognize. It is God's own voice. And this is a good shepherd that leads us to abundant life. And I just want to implore you and exhort you to revel in that truth that Jesus, not just a great man, not just a good shepherd, but God Almighty, the one who has the power of life and death in his hands, who has the authority to lay down his life and to pick it up again. This man, this God man, is the one who holds your life, who knows you by name, who calls you, who leads you by speaking to you, and that we hear his voice and we follow him. Our response as a sheep is just simple. We trust and obey, right? As that great hymn teaches us, there's no other way than to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. To hear and to obey. To hear and not obey is not to hear at all, right? To hear and obey. To hear God leading you by his voice through the scriptures, through meditation, through your conscience that has been born again by the Spirit. Okay? God speaks to us all the time. God speaks to us, and he still leads us, and we follow him. We follow him by obeying him, by trusting him, okay? You can't obey Jesus without trusting him. And you can't trust Jesus without following through and going where he leads us, obeying. And so that's sort of what John's talking about, the idea of the good shepherd. But I want to just end with just two additional passages, and I want to talk just briefly in the next 5 minutes about what it means for what the people would have also heard when Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34, just real quick. When Jesus uses the good shepherd's imagery here in John chapter 10, remember, the context is that he is rebuking in some ways the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day. And what he has in mind, and what I believe that the people had in mind also, is a sort of an echo of this passage from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or look for them. Okay? This is an indictment on the leadership of Israel. They were called to be shepherds. Shepherds who were placed by God himself to take care of the flock, the people of Israel. And instead of taking care of the flock, they took care of themselves at the expense of the flock. And so God chastises them in this passage. But look what he says in verse 11. We're going to read down a little bit. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were all scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountain of Israel and the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. And he goes on, there they will lie down in good grazing land, and they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the slick and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. This is God. So So when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, what it does is it brings people echoes of Ezekiel 34. He is indicting the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, saying, woe to you shepherds. You are just taking care of yourselves at the cost of your flock. We need real shepherds. We need shepherds who will really take care of the flock. And what does Jesus say? God say in Ezekiel, this is hundreds of years ago, God says, I myself will be your shepherd. And then Jesus comes in fulfillment of that prophecy, in fulfillment of that spirit of God now being the shepherd of his own people. He says, I will shepherd them. Okay? The imagery of shepherding is imagery of leadership in the Bible in many ways for the community leadership. And in Ezekiel, the leaders of that day failed the people. Okay? So that God himself said that I will lead people myself. I will be their shepherd. Now look with me to 1 Peter 5 because it doesn't mean that sort of that image of shepherding has disappeared. It's not like God said, okay, leaders have failed, so I will never put human leaders again. No, the leaders have failed and Jesus comes as a good shepherd. But what? Jesus becomes a good shepherd for us, not so that we don't need any more human leaders or community leadership. He becomes a good shepherd so that the new shepherds that come after the heart of the good shepherd will tend to the flocks in a different way. Now, if you look at Ezekiel, what is the role of the shepherds? What is the role of the shepherds? It's to look for the lost and the stray. Okay? So one of the things that, this is sort of a challenge to all the leaders here at Cross. I mean, you know, the call of the elders, the leaders, is to seek the lost and the stray, to bind up the injured and the weak, and feed and take care of them, right? When we fail to do that, we fail to become the kind of leaders that God wants us to be. Now, look at 1 Peter 5, though. Because it doesn't mean that we abdicate leadership and say, well, we don't need any more human leaders because Jesus is our leader and we're going to follow Jesus now. Well, it doesn't work that way. Jesus still sets under shepherds under him, but we just need to do it in the spirit of the good shepherd. In other words, the good shepherd becomes a model for which all of us need to sort of understand leadership. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. To elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Okay, elders are leaders of the church. There are leaders that the apostles appointed in each church to lead the flock, to lead the church. As witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to reveal. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being exemplary to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Let me just point out a couple of things here that I think is important for us at Christ Community Church, and as we continue to grow, is that we need to understand that God institutes leadership for a reason, okay? That leadership is part of God's structure for his community, okay? There is a role of the leader. Now, and the way that we've done leadership here, at least for myself, I know with Pastor Jen as well a little bit, is that we've always emphasized certain aspects of leadership. Leadership is not this monolithic one thing fits all. It's multifaceted. Leadership, remember, we are sheep. We are sheep that follow the good shepherd, just like everyone else. So as part of the leadership that we emphasize is walking alongside the flock in terms of following the good shepherd. So our style of leadership have always been to say, let's look at the good shepherd together and go where God is calling us, okay? But there's another aspect of leadership that has perhaps in some sense been lacking because we've emphasized this one facet perhaps not too much, but we've underemphasized other aspects of leadership. And the other aspects of leadership is that we sometimes need to lead from the front, okay? Leadership means that sometimes you have to lead from the front in an exemplary way, okay? All the things of leaders that we're called to do in terms of caring for one another, let me just tell you, that's for everyone too, okay? The thing about Ezekiel 34, lest you become too critical of your leaders, I want to say shame on you leaders for being bad leaders. Ezekiel 34 goes on to chastise the flock as well, okay? But here's the thing that I want to say about, so sometimes there's the kind of leadership that needs to be led from the front and be done in an exemplary model way. Leadership is essential for the church. And I want to end with this thought. One of the things that I believe that we have a hard time in this generation, and I believe in our context, is to be under authority, okay? I think all of us, for whatever reasons, have issues with authority, okay? I know I have issues with authority, okay? Probably long-stemming from my parents, okay? And I'm not blaming, I don't want to, like Pastor Jim says, I'm not blaming my parents. I'm not blaming my context of where I grew up. But somewhere in there probably is reason. But all of us, this generation, we have the sense of, we don't do good with authority and being told what to do. But there is a part of leadership that expects us to have the sense of order, of both leading from the side and from the front. And I just want to just point out to you that in the next few months, I want to just plant the seed in your mind to ask you about what is your view of leadership, and are you submitted to a spiritual, are you submitted to leadership? And what does it mean being submitted to leadership? Because I think one of the things I realized is the question is, am I under the leadership of someone? Because I think it's an important part of church dynamics that we sometimes, in our sort of independent culture, want to just forsake. Now, I know there are other churches that go the other extreme and use spiritual authority and leadership to almost like lord it over them, and Jesus warns against that. So if you know, we're never going to go to that extreme because it's just not in our nature to. But at some point, we do have to ask ourselves, am I under authority? If I do something wrong, could there be discipline in my life? And would I be able to submit myself under discipline, community discipline? Okay? Because I think what happens is we're so independent and so independent-minded, and about church, we think church membership and church participation is so optional, like a club, that I can leave at it any time. There's just no sense of real true membership, as in we belong to the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, with under-shepherds, and the sense of being submitted under authority. So that's the question I just want to leave with you are you under authority, and how do you feel about spiritual authority and church authority? Because this is one area where I think we've gone too far to the other extreme, where we're not under any spiritual authority or leadership in our lives. And the other thing that's the flip side is that all of us needs soul care, okay? I want you guys to understand that the reason that God asks us to be always under authority in some ways, under spiritual leadership, is because all of us need soul care, okay? There's things in our life that we're not going to be able to feed ourselves, and we're going to need others to take care of us. We need soul care. And one of the things that we want to emphasize more and more in our church, where we may have not done as enough explicitly, is soul care. Okay? Why does God want you to be under shepherds? Why does God want me to be under a shepherd? And these past 2 weeks, I've asked myself this very, very serious question to me. And I'm not just saying this to you. I said, who is my pastor? I said, who's my pastor? And I was reading all the scriptures and preparing this message. God is like saying to me, like, who's your pastor? Who watches over you? Who provides soul care for you, Sam? Who provides soul care for you, Sam? Who provides, accountability for you? And it's hard for me to say I have a pastor. I used to have a pastor that provided that kind of accountability. I don't anymore. So the challenge on me was, I've been talking to Jen about this too. We can't be so cut off from everyone. I need to be under people's care. Okay, it may mean some elders in this group that needs to provide that kind of pastoral care for me as a person. It may be outside the church. I'm not sure, but all I know is that we do need to realize that this is an important part of God's structure for the church. And in the next months, I'm gonna at least talk about this more, and I think Pastor Jen will too. But I do want to emphasize that as we move forward in rethinking about how we organize ourselves and how we interact with one another, soul care and spiritual leadership and pastoral care, these are all things that are vital to a healthy church. I went a lot longer than I wanted to. I apologize. But I hope that you will sort of think upon that in the context of Jesus as being our good shepherd, okay? I'm going to invite Pastor Jen to come out and Pastor Jen and Mike to come out and lead us in the Lord's Supper.